Hello, this is Pastor Rock Dillaman with another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. There are references, direct references, to the Spirit of God scattered all throughout this week's readings, but I've clumped them into two categories. References that present apparent contradictions and references that reveal real contradictions. So we're going to consider all of the references under one of those two headings, and I want to begin with the references that reveal apparent contradictions. There are three of them, and the first two come from the book of Acts. The first is in Acts chapter 19. There we find Paul, as he passes through Ephesus, encountering some disciples. And he asked them the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, I classify that as an apparent contradiction because Scripture makes it clear that anyone who is born again immediately receives the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is no new birth apart from the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. So why would Paul ask believers if they have the Holy Spirit? Now, some interpret this as Paul's way of indicating you can be a believer, but still need a second work in which you receive the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul was saying. I'd like to suggest that a proper reading would not find Paul asking if they had the Holy Spirit after they believed, but Paul asking, did they really believe? Because if they did, they would already have the Holy Spirit. And as you go on through the story, you find that these men had been exposed to the teaching of John the Baptist. John's message was not a message of new birth, conversion, and salvation. It was a message of repentance from past sin in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Well, these men had heard about repentance, but they hadn't really heard about Jesus. So they weren't believers. They were pre-believers, if you will. They were men who had heard truth, but not enough of it to come to faith in Christ. And so, Paul told them about Jesus. Then they were converted, baptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So no contradiction here between other testimony of Scripture and the words of Paul. These men were not yet truly believers. Once they were, they immediately received the Holy Spirit. The next apparent contradiction is in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And this is a very interesting story and one that you need to be familiar with. Because here we find Paul saying his farewell to the dynamic, growing church in the city of Ephesus. And he begins his farewell by saying, "I have been bound by the Spirit, and I am on my way to Jerusalem, knowing that the Holy Spirit has told me that everywhere I go, I'm going to be persecuted." Now, as Paul shares that, his friends logically try to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. They don't want to see him persecuted. They don't want to see him go through hardship and possibly lose his life. So we read in chapter 21 that there were some disciples, as Paul was making his journey, disciples in the city of Tyre, that came to him and kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Then, when he left Tyre and arrived at his next stopping point in his journey, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and he said, "The Holy Spirit has shown me that when you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound. And when the people in that city heard that, they began begging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, here's the apparent contradiction. Paul heard from the Holy Spirit, go to Jerusalem, and another prophet and other Spirit-filled believers in the Spirit pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't contradict himself. God doesn't tell one believer one thing and another believer something that contradicts the first thing. So what was happening here? Both Paul and those who tried to dissuade him were hearing from the Holy Spirit. Both of them heard the same message. You're going to encounter a lot of difficulty in Jerusalem. But they came to different conclusions. Why? I'd like to suggest because of what they added to the Spirit's clear revelation. Paul got the revelation, in Jerusalem you'll be persecuted, but he added to that another revelation. You must go to Jerusalem. This is my will for you. So Paul heard the warning, but he added to it his call and his commission and came to the conclusion, despite the problems that lie ahead, I have to go. His friends heard the word from the Spirit, the revelation, and they added to it their concern for Paul, their love for their friend and their spiritual father. And when they added their concern to the revelation, they came to a different conclusion. Paul, you can't go. Hardship awaits you. So you see, both had heard from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't send two different signals, but the apostle added his call. They added their affections. That's why they came up with different conclusions. So nobody was really wrong here. Paul was right to follow the call, even when it meant persecution. They were right to want to see something better for their friend. But there's no contradiction where the Spirit is concerned. The third and final apparent contradiction is in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and verse 6. In verse 6, we find Paul saying, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The apparent contradiction, the one between tribulation and joy. We generally don't put those two words in the same sentence. Even though Scripture says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials or tribulations. Even though Scripture says that, we find it hard to do that. So, when the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in a church, does it experience tribulation or does it experience joy? Because the two appear to be contradictory. But we know, on the basis of other verses and the testimony of God's Word, the two are not contradictory. Where the Holy Spirit is leading a church, it will run into adversity. It will run into opposition. And in settings where it's possible, it will experience deep tribulation. But in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit gives His people supernatural joy. Joy that, like God's peace, cannot be given by the world, cannot be taken away by the world and its tribulations. So, tribulation and joy are not contradictory. If you're walking in the Spirit, you may experience both in the same moment, in the same day. Now, having looked at three apparent contradictions from our readings, let's shift our focus to three very real contradictions. The first one is found in the book we've just been talking about, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul in verse 8, or chapter 4, excuse me, gives a number of exhortations in the opening lines of the chapter in regards to sexual morality and immorality. And he concludes that paragraph, if you will, in verse 8 by saying, "He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So what is the real contradiction? I'd like to suggest the real contradiction is that between sexual immorality and spirit-filled living. Paul makes it very clear that God does not want us to walk in sexual immorality. He said, "God's will is your sanctification," and he explained that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you possess your own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like those who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother, that's speaking of adultery, in this matter, because God will avenge those things. For God hasn't called us for impurity, but holiness. So, whenever somebody says, "I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit," but they're engaging in inappropriate sexual escapades, from real sexual adultery to inappropriate flirtations to what we call emotional affairs, which are very, very real, they are a walking, talking contradiction. The Spirit of God does not produce sexual immorality. And when we accept it in our life, we are putting ourselves in a position of opposition to the Holy Spirit. And I'm emphasizing that because historically, there have been pastors and church leaders who have fancied themselves somehow above the prohibitions of God's Word in matters of sexual immorality. They've allowed flirtations. They've allowed affairs. They've allowed inappropriate emotional bonds, all while they claim to be preaching and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's a contradiction. The next real contradiction is found in 1 Thessalonians once again, chapter 5 and verse 19. There Paul says in five brief words, "Do not quench the Spirit." Prior to that, Paul talks about a number of things that should not be found and should be found within the church. And one of the things he emphasizes is that Spirit-filled believers are to appreciate those who labor among them and have charge over them in the Lord and give them instruction. He says those folks are to be esteemed highly in love because of their work. Now, I think you know me well enough to know that I have been abundantly blessed by your supportive, affirming, and loving relationships with me over the past 34 years. I don't have any horror stories to tell where pastoral ministry and this congregation are concerned. You have treated me wonderfully. So, if you know me, you know I'm not highlighting this truth because I have some axe to grind or some wounds that I need healing over. Quite the contrary. What I am saying is that we live in a political democracy. And in a democracy, everyone has a vote and everyone has equal rights. But sometimes Because we live in a democracy, we read Scripture with a democracy mindset. And we assume that there is no leadership hierarchy in the kingdom of God. But there is. God is no respecter of persons. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. No believer is better than another believer. We all have equal rights before God, but we do not all have the same callings, and we do not all occupy the same position in God's church. The reality is God has decreed a Spirit-led, Spirit-established hierarchy within His church. He has appointed in His love and wisdom overseers. He calls elders to be overseers. One of our passages this week refers to elders being called by the Spirit to oversee and shepherd the flock of God. God calls elders to oversee. He calls pastors, teachers, to expound the Word, discern His vision, communicate it to the people, and lead the people. And He uses the words, those over you in the Lord. Some people bristle at the thought that somebody is over them in the Lord. If a pastor or an elder approaches them, somebody in leadership approaches them, either rebuking them or asking something of them, they say, "Who are you to tell me?" Well, the biblical answer is, "I'm an overseer." When they say, "Who gives you the right?" the answer is, "The Holy Spirit has given me the right." And it's a heavy sacred responsibility. I didn't court it. I didn't ask for it. I've assumed additional burdens that you don't bear because of it. But it is the Holy Spirit's doing. So, again, not because I've got problems in this area, but because I've seen many pastors beaten up in this area. Friends, let me remind you, if you are in the church, there are people over you in the Lord. Everybody doesn't occupy the same position in the hierarchy. God establishes leadership, and that leadership is to be esteemed and honored and obeyed unless they are clearly in contradiction to Scripture, at which point they're to be publicly rebuked, because the elder and leader who sins is to be rebuked in the sight of all. So put away this American democracy idea that there is no hierarchy within the church. There is. It's not a hierarchy of love. God's no respecter of persons. It's not a hierarchy of worth. We're all equal in God's sight. All recipients of undeserved grace. But it is a hierarchy of responsibility. And when it's properly understood, people understand God didn't put somebody in charge because they were better. God put somebody in charge because somebody needs to be in charge. Those in charge are no better, but they do carry a heavier burden, and they need your support. So, there is a contradiction, a very real contradiction, between what the Holy Spirit says and the way people often bristle against the idea of leadership within the church. The third and final real contradiction is in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13. There, Paul talked about sanctification by the Spirit. Let me read the entire verse. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The word sanctification has two meanings, and they are parallel. The first meaning is to be set apart. The moment you come into Christ and Christ comes into you, you are a set apart person. You are no longer a part of the unregenerate world that is under the curse of sin. You are no longer under God's condemnation. You are no longer in darkness. You are no longer in rebellion. You are set apart. You're God's property, set apart from the world, set apart to God. The second type of sanctification is holy day-by-day living that aligns with your set-apart status. So, God says you are sanctified, means you're already set apart. Then he says, now pursue sanctification, which means make your behavior align with your status. You're no longer a part of the world. Don't act like the world. You're a part of the kingdom. Act like the kingdom. Now, here Paul is talking about both types, sanctification by the Spirit. But in the context, he's really emphasizing behavioral sanctification, bringing your lifestyle into alignment with your position in Christ. So, the final real contradiction is the one that exists when we are not pursuing a holy lifestyle, but settling for a worldly lifestyle when we have been set apart unto God through the Holy Spirit. When we do that, it's as if we're saying, Holy Spirit, I accept your behavior, I accept your activity when you're setting me apart from the condemnation of the world, but I don't accept it when you're setting me apart from my own sins. That, my friends, is a contradiction. If you value the Holy Spirit setting you free from condemnation, you will value the Holy Spirit's continuing efforts to set you free from your own sin. And when you make a truce with sin while claiming to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that is a real contradiction. So this week, apparent contradictions and real contradictions. God bless you. Have an awesome week as you follow the leading of the Spirit.